Praise God. Well, get your Bibles out. I got a word I want to share with you. Go to the Gospel of John, chapter 16. Gospel of John, chapter 16. I want to talk a little bit more about the church and some of the things that I feel being stirred in my heart that God wants us to grab a hold of. One thing I love about Wednesday nights is I can just talk and no pressure. Can't see without my iPad, but I'm into the Word tonight. Praise God. So John 16, look down at verse 25. These things I have spoken to you in a figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in a figurative language. But I'll tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say for you that I shall pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved him, and you have believed that I came forth from him. Now that's a really good scripture, but that's not the one I wanted. Turn to John 14 if you would. It's a good scripture though. Y'all probably need to hear it. Somebody needed that tonight, praise God. And go to 15, verse 15, John 14, 15. Here we go. And if you love me, keep my commandments. And I'll pray the Father, and he'll give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. How many of y'all need a helper? Now, let me just explain that word just a minute. The word helper there, it doesn't mean an assistant. The word in the Greek is paraclete. It actually means like a paralegal. It means like somebody who stands by you, telling you what the law really says, so that you can then know fully well the truth of what's going on, so you can have all this information given to you to help you to walk. Okay? It's not just the gate opener. Y'all with me? It's not just the guy that rides in the truck with you, and you don't do anything with him until you need the gate open, right? It's the paraclete. It's the guy that's there to give you information. Verse 17, the Spirit of truth, in whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, but I will come to you. It says that the Spirit of truth, in whom the world can't receive. I don't know, have you ever noticed that you can't really, it's hard to tell somebody that's living in the world, that loves the ways of the world and the things of the world, that they need to stop and turn around and they don't listen to you? That's like one of the things that shocked me more than anything is somebody that is addicted to meth. It would seem and make sense that you could go and stand in the mirror and just look at your body just being debilitated, your teeth falling out, the sores on your neck, the all the things that are going on, and you would just be able to look in the mirror and say, wow, I'm not looking too good. Are y'all with me here? But yet, it doesn't work that way, because when you're in the world and the things of the world and the enemy's speaking to you and got hold of you, you can't see truth. Are y'all with me? You can't see truth. That's why it's called deception. Right? But we got to understand something. The deception can be in any form, in anything. You can be trying to serve Jesus and be deceived. Did you know that? Hello? You say, well, that can't be, Lord. That scares me. It needs to scare us, because we can get into error when we really know. You can be in truth in 90% of your life and in error in 10%, but you're still in error. Hello? Y'all with me? Okay, the Spirit of truth, the world can't receive him because it neither knows him, but he dwells with you. Now, that word dwelling there, it means just that, to come and to live and abide and be with you all the time. For some reason, the church world teaches kind of like, well, yeah, God's with you unless you do something wrong. If you do something wrong, God's not with you. Hello? Y'all ever had that thinking? God can't be with him right now. I haven't been doing very good. But that's not what the Word says. The Word says that when you're born again, the Spirit of God comes and he lives in you and he dwells in you. He's there all the time, whether you're listening or not. He's there all the time, whether you're taking any advice from the help or the paraclete or not. He's there all the time with you through the hurts, the pains, the thick and the thin. He's there whether you acknowledge it or not. He does not leave. Now, when I first got saved back in 1985 and started serving the Lord, and you know, I do everything pretty extreme, and I just got radically saved. I mean, I did all kinds of crazy things in my early days of Christianity. And you know, one of the greatest I ever did was my wife went to town, and I got all convicted about things in my house that I didn't think would glorify God. That if Jesus showed up and came in my house, I didn't think that he would be happy with it if he saw it. And so, I just didn't have real good wisdom in those days. So I went out in the front yard. I didn't go to the backyard or over on the side. Why? I did it in the front yard. And I took a shovel and I started digging a hole. Right through the grass, right through everything. Dug this big hole. And it's rocky around here. I didn't get too deep. You know, maybe, you know, a foot, 8 inches or a foot deep. But, 2 foot wide hole in our yard. Right in the front. And then I went inside and I got my dove vest and I got all the shotgun shells in it and everything. And I got my shotgun and I went outside and I started a fire in there, and I started hauling out things that I didn't think that would Jesus would be proud of. And anything that was glass or anything that was shootable, you know, I shot it. And so my wife comes in, and here I am standing in the front yard with a shotgun with a fire burning and burning books, burning all kinds of stuff. You know, she says, "Have you gone insane? What is the matter with you? You know, I mean, couldn't you have found a better place in our front yard to do this?" You know, and at the time I didn't stop and think about, you know, that was going to be an issue. And then I started reading and just reading and reading and reading and reading, and ravenous reader. Just, I never read a book before in my life, and I just started reading and reading and reading and reading and reading. But every time I was reading, I was always coming to an understanding. It was hard for me to believe that God really wanted to dwell with me. He wanted to be in me. He wanted to be with me all the time. That he was there all the time. That he was there through the thick and the thin and the ugly and the nice and the, you know, the whatever, that God was there with me. It just blew me away that I was so touched that he would want to come and dwell in me. Y'all ever been there? You know what I'm talking about? And that's what changed my life. That's what changed me forever, was the revelation, just knowing that, man, he wants to come and live with me. Even though I would be extreme, even though I would have some crazy thoughts, that he wanted to be in my presence. Y'all with me? That he wanted to dwell with me. That what the next verse says in 18, that he didn't want to leave me alone as an orphan, but he wanted to come to me. And, you know, I tend to think in the world a lot of times that, you know, a busy person doesn't have time for everything. But to think that Jesus, my Savior, would have time for me in the midst of all the other bad things going on in the world and would want to spend time with me, and that he could spend time with me, I mean, that's what changed my whole life. And I began to think about that, and I began to think about the dwelling place, and I began to read books about men of God that went all over the world and did things for God and things that happened, and I just really, 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 really wanted God in my life to dwell with me, to be with me. And that's what started changing my whole life. And then one day I read Psalms 107:35 that said he'd take the wildernesses and turn them into dry lands, but he'd take the dry lands and turn it into wellsprings. And the Lord just spoke to me and said, I want Living Waters Church to be a water hole. I want it to be a place where everybody can come and people can freely drink from the Spirit of God, freely experience me, that they would come into the dwelling house of God, come into a dwelling place where I'm there, that when they would meet me, they would come in and they would feel me, they would sense me, they'd see that something's different, that they would come in and drink and not in bondage. That I didn't build a fence around them and try to keep them in a crowd, but that they could just come in. And so my whole life then, for the past 20 years, so just pastoring the church, is Laura and I, that's our vision, that's our goal, that's what everything, that's what we've tried to impart into everybody here, that the Living Waters Church is to be a water hole, a place where people can just come in and find God. Well, today I was praying, I was just looking in the scriptures, and I want you to go, let's go to the Old Testament, go to the book of 1 Kings, and I want to show you something here. I never had really thought about it like this. And it was like the Lord was just showing me something. I opened up my eyes to something here. Go to 1 Kings 3. When Solomon became the king of Israel, David had died. And in verse 5 it says that at Gibeon the Lord appeared unto Solomon in a dream. Now, if you go up in verse 3, it says Solomon loved the Lord and walked on the statutes of his father, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. When the king went to Gibeon and sacrificed there, at Gibeon was where the tabernacle of Moses was still at that day and time. See, there had been a transition. David brought the ark into Jerusalem. And he had the ark in Jerusalem. But, and there they had, there they'd started completely. I mean, they had the ark and he had 24 hours of praise and worship going on in front of the ark. But David did something that was a little different because he broke tradition. Because always in the Old Testament, right, the ark was behind the veil. And only the high priest went in once a year, but David had brought it and put it up and set it in there for everybody to come in and made another, whatever you want to call it, another tabernacle, another church, another building, another place where people could come in and everybody worship. There's 24 hours of worship went on in front of the ark. So when Solomon, what's interesting about this is when Solomon comes to make his dedication, he's looking for something tangible he can get hold of. He's looking for something tangible he can do. And instead of going to the place where he always was, because Solomon had been raised in front of the presence of the ark. All right? He did something completely, totally different. He went out into the old tabernacle of Moses that was at Gibeon because he wanted to make some sacrifices. He wanted to put something in it. Y'all with me? I sometimes believe that church is too easy. That's what's happened to the world. That's what's happened to church. People can go in, they can get in the air-conditioned car, drive to church, walk to the air-conditioned, get in the air-conditioned building, sit in the church, sing the hymn, sing the song, sing the deal, whatever, have a few this, have a few that, appease their conscience, and leave and go home. Now, I'm talking about the church in America. I'm not talking, you know, you're sitting here tonight, but so you get to hear it, but I'm talking about the church in America. It's too easy. And I don't know if Solomon, the scriptures don't give us any indication really of this or really tell us what his thoughts were. But for some reason, he didn't do what he'd normally done all of his life. He went out to the tabernacle where the old priests were still there because they wouldn't give up and go into town. They were still out there doing the same animal sacrifices. And it says that Solomon went out there and he made this huge sacrificial offering. He went out there and he offered all these animal sacrifices. And it's funny because in the verse 5 says that Gibeon the Lord appeared unto Solomon in a dream at night. And it says, well, ask whatever you want and I'll give it. Solomon said, you show great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart. With you, and you have continued this great kindness to him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. Now, Lord, my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but now my little child, I don't know how to come in and how to go out. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people that he may discern between good and evil. Now, Solomon, just by looking at his prayer, he was wrestling with this, that he was to be the king of Israel and rule the land and knew that he believed in God and he believed in the holiness of who God was. He said, I mean, who am I? Who am I? What am I supposed to do? I don't know what to do. And so he was really troubled. So he was making every amount of sacrifice he could on his own person and his own ability to just go find God. Y'all with me? You know, because of the ministry God's given me, I minister to a lot of people who do not go to church here. All right? And I have phone calls and people, and I minister to people all over the place. And when anybody gets in trouble, it's kind of like the Nicodemus at night, they call me. And I don't care. That's just my ministry. That's whatever, you know. And they may never show their faces in the church here, but that's all right. But I am amazed. I'm shocked at how people do not seek God at all. They do not read their Bibles. They do not pray. They have no relationship with God other than in they're in trouble. They have no earthly understanding of a God who that they would sacrifice something for. Understand it at all. And then I'm also amazed at the other crowd that has been to some degree serving God all these years, but yet still doesn't have truth in their life. They're going through the motions, but they don't understand Him. They don't understand His grace. They don't understand His love. They're still hung up in all kinds of hang-ups. They're still all kinds of bondage. I mean, everybody say dwell. I mean, and that's a pretty, if I said, Skip, I'm going to come home tonight with you and I'm going to dwell with you and Muggsy. I mean, it's like I'm there when you wake up in the morning, you go to bed at night. And I mean, it would be kind of strange. I'm dwelling there. I'm in your house. I'm not leaving. I'm there for breakfast. I'm there for supper. I'm there when you wake up. I'm there when you go to bed. I'm there when you're watching TV. I'm there. I mean, can you imagine what odd, strange is if I just said, I'm just going to come dwell with you? Do you follow me here? You go to the bathroom, you walk out the door, I'm there. Hi, how you doing? You're getting dressed that morning. I'm just standing there saying, hey, you going to wear that? It'd be wild, wouldn't it? Dwell is a very deep word. That means God is with you. He wants to be with you at all times. He wants to be there all the time with you. Y'all will laugh, think this is funny, but years ago when we first started out and everything, and I came from broke, and I had one pair of pants. Is all I had, one pair of pants. I had a gray pair of pants for Sunday. And so that's all I had. And I didn't have enough money to go buy another pair of pants. So I had this one gray pair of pants. And so I would get up every Sunday morning. I would walk into there and I'd say, I'd look in the closet. There's only one pair of pants hanging there. And I'd say, wow. I said, Lord, what do you want me to wear today? Oh, you want me to wear the gray pair of pants? They do look good on me. Thank you, Lord, for my gray pair of pants. And I put them on and I'd wear them. And to this day, I still walk into my closet 20 years later, and I still walk in there and I say, Lord, what do you want me to wear? Because it's just like He's there with me. He's in the middle of everything. I mean, what else are you going to do? Right? If somebody's living with you and dwelling with you, you might as well get Him involved in everything, right? Because there's no sense trying to act like He's not there. Now, that's even weirder. That I'm coming, I'm sitting in your house and dwelling, and you're walking around me acting like I'm not there? Or that I didn't see that? Are y'all following me here? Yes. Dwell's a serious word. He said, I want to come and dwell with you. I want to be with you. I want to be involved in every conversation you're going to have. You don't know how many times I have sat at my kitchen table, complained about something to my wife, said, this is what I'm going to do. And then I'd say, what am I going to do, Holy Ghost? And He tells me it's exactly the opposite of what I just said I was going to do. Right? Because if He's there with you, you have to ask Him. Solomon goes in there and he makes a sacrifice. Something had to happen in him. Something happened in his heart. He said, I'm going to go up there. I want to make a bunch of sacrifices. God speaks to him and said, okay, now I'm going to give you whatever you ask for. Right? Now, go over to chapter 8. So now in chapter 8, they've built this temple. And they've got everything ready, and Solomon's ready to bring in the ark into the temple. Starts there in the first part of in chapter 8, verse 1. But look over here at number 9. So they bring in the ark at chapter 8, verse 9, excuse me. And nothing was in the ark except the two tables of tablets of stone which Moses had put it there at Horeb when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. And it came to pass that when the priest came out of the holy place and the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not continue to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. So they take the ark. Now you got to imagine this scene. They take the ark and they come in and the priests are carrying it on their shoulders because that's the way the ark was supposed to be carried. So they're carrying it in, the ark in. And when they get in, man, God is... fill the house so much that the priest couldn't stand. Nobody could minister. God was in the house. It was just the thick presence of God. Nobody could move. Nobody could do anything. Okay? Now, all of that happened. All of that happened simply because Solomon, out of his heart, built a house for God. God had instructed him how to do it. David had prepared for it. Solomon got the construction done on it. And then when they complete the construction of it, they bring it in, right? Y'all with me here? And then God just whoosh, fills the house. Go to Ezekiel 36. Look over in verse 25. Okay, let's go to 22 first. 36:22. Therefore says to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations whenever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in the midst of the nations, and you know that I am the Lord. Says the Lord of God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. Where is he hallowed? For I will take from you among the nations and gather you out of all the countries and bring you into all your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean, and I will cleanse you from all your filthiness from your idols. I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you will dwell in the land that I gave your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I'll be your God. And I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and the multiplied and bring no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your field, that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight and your iniquities and your abominations. Not for your sake do I do this, says the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will enable you to dwell in the cities, and the ruins shall be rebuilt. Look at what it says there, enable you. Now, just imagine this. Solomon builds his temple, and then on in there, I didn't read it, but on down there he prayed, God, if anybody just looks to the temple, goes in there and looks in there, would you answer their prayer? So they had this glorious time of the glorious days of the presence of God in the temple, and Solomon in there, it had built it, and it was beautiful, and it was gold, and it was lavish. And if anybody ever went in there and prayed, man, God answered their prayers, and great, great days in Israel. But after a while, they quit doing it because they got fat. They got satisfied, and they got apathetic, and they just didn't go anymore, and they didn't receive it, because it wasn't no big deal. Go do what you want. You get in trouble, go there and look at the temple, and you can get right. They forgot about God wanting to dwell with them and wanting to be with his people, and wanting he couldn't be in them because they weren't saved. Like we know that Jesus has saved us. But God, from the days when he was in the garden, has always wanted to dwell with man. From the days of being that he always wanted to have a relationship with Adam and Eve, you know, in the garden. Everywhere is all about relationship, 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 relationship. He wanted a relationship, and nobody would really have a relationship with him. You know why? Because nobody wants the good guy around. Nobody wants the preacher to come around when you want to do something wrong, because you get convicted of what you're doing. So God says, I'll solve that problem. I'll change the dwelling and the temple from being one built with hands to you. And I'll take my son and his blood and I'll cleanse you and wash you, just what he said right there, from all your iniquities. And I'll make your vessel worthy to receive my spirit and have the ability to house my spirit, because I'm going to forgive you of your sins by the blood of Jesus. And so by the blood of Jesus, think about this. He said, now you become the temple of God, right? And I'm going to dwell in you. And I'm going to be in you, and I'm going to be right there with you, and I'm going to put the Holy Spirit in you, and He's going to be in you, and you're going to dwell in there. And then, you know, we're going to dwell together. We're going to be infused all together. Y'all following me? No blood of Jesus, it ain't going to happen. He's not going to, can't dwell in man. By the blood of Jesus and the grace of God, He's dwelling in you, okay? Now, I'm getting around to my water hole. Y'all just hold on. I'm working this thing around. So then God says, okay, I'm gonna dwell with Corey. I'm going to dwell with Frankie. I'm going to dwell with Darlene. I'm going to dwell with Johnny. I'm going to dwell with Emmy. I'm going to dwell with blah, 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 blah. He's going to dwell with everybody, right? So corporately, as a body of believers, we all become, how do you want to say it? We all become AA batteries. Individual AA batteries. And a AA battery will burn something for some length of time, one. But all the AA batteries stuck together, hooked together, burns a great big bright light, right? So he said, well, then I want to have church. He said, I want there to be church. I want to bring together a group. I want to bring all the little AA's together and make one big giant battery cell that everybody can come into. Anybody gets up close to it, man, the glory of God's going to jump on them. I mean, it's a pretty simple illustration, but it is getting the point across. So then one battery cell's taken out. One battery's taken out. The light's dimmer. Another one's taken out. Another one's taken out. It gets dimmer, gets dimmer, gets dimmer, gets dimmer. Hello? Heard this story a long time ago. I don't know if it's true or not. Said that a guy hadn't been coming to church, and a preacher went to visit him. It was cold, wintertime, you know, and he went into this, and came into his house, and so the preacher sat down, and they had some little surface chit-chat, and there was a fire going there, and the preacher walked over there and sat down by the fire, and he took a coal out of the fire and worked it out on top of the hearth there where it just sat there. So the guy was just wondering, what's he doing, you know? And said it sat there for a while, and it started burning less and less and less and less and less and less and less. And it was about to go out, and then the preacher went over there and kicked it back into the fire. And so the old boy said, well, that was a pretty fiery sermon you just preached there, preacher. I'll see you in church next Sunday. That ember all separated out there wasn't going to burn very long, right? Well, the point is about what church and about what God's trying to do and the way He wants to create a water hole is that you got to understand when every person comes charged and energized with the presence of God because of the blood of Jesus has washed us and cleansed us and He's dwelling with us and we've been praying and worshiping God and being there with God and we've had our relationship with God and then we come together in the corporate setting, well, then the person who comes in doesn't know what's going on. Boom. They get it. He said, I want to do it real simple. It's not going to be you. It's going to be me in you. Right? He says, hey, look, you don't have to worry about anything. It's because it's not you. It's me in you. Just charge up over here, go get in the middle of the corporate body, and then boom, I'll take care of the rest. There was one of my favorite old ministers is John G. Lake. And I've read all of his books. And this man, and I believe that certain people in life grab hold of a revelation and they can walk in it. I don't believe everybody can, but I know that it's available for everybody. But his wife was dying. Sickness. She was dying. And the doctors told her, said she's going to die. And the religious people come by and said, you know, it's just time for you to let her go. Just go on and be with God. And but he loved his wife, and she was young. And he got mad, and he went in there, and he got his Bible, because there was already 8 people that had died in his family of tuberculosis and different diseases and different things. And he got mad, and he threw his Bible down on the table, and it fell open to Acts chapter 10. I believe it's verse 13, where he says, and was when Peter was preaching to Cornelius' house, he said, and Jesus went about doing good and healing all that were sick and oppressed of the devil. When he just, his eyes fell on that, he said, wait a minute. They were sick and oppressed of the devil? And then he flipped over to the book of Luke, and he saw where it says, this woman, lo, she's been bound by Satan these 18 years, ought to be loosed. And he says, sickness isn't from you, God. Because that was the teaching in those days. Somebody was sick, God put it on them. The sickness is from you. Sickness is of the devil. And the revelation hit him at that point. And he thundered into the room, told everybody to get out. He knew that exactly at 9:20 or something that everybody was going to be praying at the church for his wife. And so he laid hands on her, began to speak into her, and began to command the sickness to go from her body. And she was there, frail, just about to take her last breath. And all of a sudden, she took a big, deep breath and gasped. And fire of God just hit the woman there. Her eyes popped open. She looked up at her husband. She says, oh, my God, I'm healed. Got up out of the bed, totally completely healed, totally completely restored. Became such a big deal that all the newspapers put it in there. They began to have big notoriety of everything that was going on and what had happened to her. And people came and, you know, the church began to flourish because of what had happened in a miracle. And a revelation came in him of what he saw that made a change. He saw the revelation. The revelation jumped in him. This is all around 1898, 1899, right before 1900. I believe my dates are right. It's close to being right. 1920, he goes to Spokane, Washington, starts a healing school. And it's documented. It's not a fairy tale story. It's documented proof of over 100,000 people that were healed in a year. 100,000. Because the man had this revelation. But if you go on back and you start reading in the back of the book, the secret to it all is found in the very last little, it's like they inserted it as an afterthought. And it was written out. I mean, he wrote it. It's typed, but I'm saying he wrote it out. The convictions of John G. Lake. And he lists 8, I don't know if it was 8 or 10, things that he had conviction about that he would not yield. And when you read through those 8 or 10 things, you say, okay. Just that the life that he chose to live, a life of holiness, a life of absolute, total, 100% surrender to God. Of everything when you listen, it's unbelievable. Of reading the back 10 or 12 things, or whatever it was, 8 or 10 things, it was his conviction. You know, like that he owned nothing. That everything he owned, the everything that was in his possession, belonged to the Lord, and at any time he would give everything away. Nothing he had no. He lived that he owned nothing. That he would never speak ill about any person. That he would never allow anyone to give him any acknowledgement of glory. As you read through it, you see the most humble, humble servant of God. That he would cry out and fast every week for the lost of the world. That he would, you know, I mean, you just realize, this man did not live the normal Christian life. And you see, he was like Solomon. He was giving the sacrifice for his service to God. Like I said, he had a revelation. He walked in it. God blessed it. I mean, miracles and signs and wonders followed. Like I said, wild, wild, wild things happened. But I believe with all of my heart that God is no respecter of persons. I believe with all of my heart that if all of us will come together as the church, and be a water hole for the world. Put all of our batteries together. Don't let anything separate our batteries. That the beacon and the light that God would do here at Living Waters Church in Utopia would touch the world, even in a greater way. I believe it. I believe with all of my heart. Oh, I thought the other thing was, that was funny. He said of his convictions that he was always looking for another man who could do what he was doing better so that he could step aside and serve him. And I thought, you know how much you got to keep your head straight if 100,000 people are getting healed, everybody you lay hands on gets healed, and what the enemy would want to come in and use that. These are in the days of the Azusa Street Revival and all the things that were going on. Miracle signs and wonders were taking place everywhere. Because people were hungry. People were coming out of a hard time. I don't want to walk through a hard time. I'll admit it. I've gotten soft. You know? It was hot today. I like air conditioning. I like ice. You know, I mean, I'll admit it. Right? But when people are hungry, when people are in bad places, people get hungry for God. And when people get hungry for God, God moves because He's always there. He's dwelling in you. Just know that when there's a person going through something bad, just know that when you're standing there, that God is with you and that He wants to leap out of you and help them. And if they're willing, He will. If they're blinded and they won't, then you just have to keep standing there until they finally will see. Keep letting them know that you'll love them and be there. Amen? Little batteries all stuck together. I should have been thinking ahead of time, should have bought everybody a battery tonight and said, here, take this home. This is you. Amen? Look at the person beside you and say, you're a little bright light shining. Well, praise God. Amen? He's with you. Ushers, help me. Let's take up our offering tonight. This is first Sunday, second Sunday coming up. So we'll have Kids Ablaze this week coming up. Praise God. Anybody need an offering envelope? Put your hand on your offering. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you right now in Jesus' name. I thank you, Lord, that we can come together and we can just grow and we can learn to dwell with you. I just declare tonight, Lord God, that this is a prosperous community. This is a prosperous people. It's a prosperous church, and that we can reach people all over the world and continue to sow and to give and to bless all over this world. Lord, I just give you praise for it and I give you thanks for it. I thank you that greater is He that's in us and He that's in this world. And Lord, we just look to you for everything in our life. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.